Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
I want to introduce Elise. You may know Elise, you may not. She actually has been interning at Living Waters for the last two summers. She's usually with the kids on the lower floor, just working so awesomely with them. But as we're finishing up the last session on the fruit of the Spirit, I thought it would be great to hear from Elise. Do you guys think so? Yes, I do too. I think this is a wonderful opportunity for her, but also for us to hear from her perspective. So we're going to be kind of tag teaming it, and it's going to be great. It's going to be great. Okay. So go, Elise.
Hi. Hi. So we're finishing up today with self-control, and we wanted to recap a little bit of what we've been doing so far. So last week we heard from Doug about faithfulness, and he defined it to us as absolute reliability and integrity. As with all the fruit of the Spirit that we've been studying, our example is God. God is absolutely faithful and can be fully trusted at all times. He shows up and he doesn't give up, even when there is a cost for him. And this faithfulness is something that the world deeply desires, and because the world longs to be loved without fail, and the world longs to trust. As we are transformed by the Spirit of Jesus, we can expect to show this faithfulness in our lives. This is highly valued in society today because it's been so absent throughout history. But it's so compelling to those around us, and it really reflects the core of who God is and what he's like. Doug encouraged us to be faithful to God by putting him first in our lives. He encouraged us to be faithful to one another in our families and in our community. And he encouraged us to be faithful to the faith, because as Christianity faces more and more challenges and more conflict, people will seek life from those who show the heart of Jesus. And our mission is to stand strong, because people need something other than broken and mediocre life. They need Jesus and the full, real, true life that he gives to us. So today we complete this study with self-control. And I'm just going to pray for us really quickly before Leanne comes back up. So dear God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that you are a good God. And we just pray right now, Lord, that as we seek to have a fuller understanding of self-control, that you would break down any walls, any excuses that we've built up in our lives, Lord, and that we would allow you to fill our lives with your Spirit, and that we would just allow you to transform us through your Spirit and your Word. Thank you so much for who you are, God. In your name, amen.
If you know this, but Elise has lived with our family for the last two summers, and it's been incredible to kind of get to know her, and she is a really delightful person. We've noticed, though, we have some things in common, some things that aren't always good for us. We are both what I would call highly suggestible. So if we're, let's just say we're watching TV, it's 10:30 at night, and suddenly there's like a Dairy Queen commercial that comes on, Elise and I will look at each other and go, I could really go for a Blizzard. How about you? Yeah. And honestly, we can be in the car in 2 minutes flat and we're out getting our Blizzard. I mean, we've done Wendy's, it's just awful. We're not really the picture of self-control all the time. So we kind of find it interesting that we're talking about self-control. I remember watching a movie a few years back called Super Size Me. Oh, yeah. Anyone who's seen it remembers it. Basically, it's a documentarian who decides that he's going to only eat McDonald's for 30 days, morning, noon, and night. And so what the docs do is they take his levels. I don't know what, cholesterol, I'm not sure what they measure, but they take his levels and continue to monitor how his body is doing. And at the end of the 30 days, they take the final numbers, and the conclusion they reach is that McDonald's isn't very good for you. So glad that they figured that out. But, I I went to this movie alone. I'm not sure why. Darcy must have been traveling, but I'll always remember that as the credits were rolling, on the way home, I knew I wanted a Big Mac. For the record, I did not stop for one. But there are areas in my life where I feel completely in control. It takes a certain amount of control, self-control, to do my life. Did you know I have to get out of bed every single day? No, seriously, every day. And you know, it's harder for some days than other days, but generally speaking, I don't have a problem with that. no judgment if you do. I'm very disciplined when it comes to exercising, actually. I love to exercise. I don't need a friend to go to the gym with me. I just love to do it myself. I tend to be loving towards the people that I live with. Right, Darcy? Yes, I do. There's not, and you can attest to this, there's not a lot of yelling in our home. There just isn't. I feel like I can keep my anger in check. That low rumble, I'm able to go, okay, I need to deal with this, but it's not going to be at the expense of those around me. And yet there are areas where I feel powerless. I kind of look at it for me as potato chips versus chocolate. This place could be filled with bowls of potato chips and it wouldn't bother me at all. I wouldn't have one. And yet if there were bowls of chocolate, you'd have to like tie my hands behind my back. There's areas where I feel powerless. I'm not going to share with you my particular struggles, though they're not that interesting. But there are areas that are very difficult for me, areas that consume my energy and ultimately distract me from living my life. And I often feel like there's this war within me. I want to do the right thing. And yet I can't always seem to follow through, or I can't seem to stop myself. I lack self-control. I'm sure you can relate. Because we all face temptation to indulge in things that are not good for us, or we lack the motivation to walk in things that are good for us. This summer, we have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. A few verses before the fruit of the Spirit is listed, Paul lists, he basically explains what our problem is. In chapter 5, verse 17, he says, the sinful nature, or that base part that is within us, wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that we're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. So Paul is saying that we have a sinful nature, a nature that wants what it wants, a nature that is rooted in rebellion and independence. And Paul says that that nature is in direct opposition to the desires that God has for us. No wonder we feel like we're at war sometimes. He goes on in verse 19 and says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealous, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, when we give in to these sinful desires, we actually become enslaved in activities and in behaviors that derail us and move us away from God rather than moving us towards Him. We're not going to unpack this list because we seriously don't have time. But we don't tend to use the words idolatry or lustful pleasures or hostility. But what do these things look like for us today? where idolatry is basically putting anything above God's place in our lives. We can place work here. We can place sports, entertainment, exercise, relationships. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife can become an idol in your life. Idolatry is anything that takes God's place. Lustful pleasures, we immediately think of sex, but really lust is any uncontrolled desire, whether it be food, prescription drugs, illicit drugs, pornography, shopping, and yes, sex. Hostility speaks of like patterns of anger and envy, gossip, etc. in our relationship. This list really is the fruit of being controlled by our sin nature. This is what happens to us when we allow our sin nature to just go. We feel powerless. And we become like a slave that's being pushed around and we're not in control of ourselves. Our lack of control in these areas leads to many problems, you know, in our lives, but also in the lives of those around us. And all of us have felt the ripple effect of someone else's lack of self-control in their lives. And Paul says later in this letter that these things always lead to death. Now, throughout Galatians, Paul is calling the church to freedom. Now, remember, the Judaizers were trying to put a whole bunch of rules on the new Gentile Christians, saying basically that they needed to become Jewish in order to become Christian. And Paul, throughout this letter, is saying, no, you do not. Do not let anyone put their oppressive rules on you. But that didn't mean that they were just free to do whatever they wanted. There seemed to somehow be a middle ground. One writer describes freedom like a highway with a ditch on either side. On one side is the ditch of legalism. This is the ditch where we set up rigid structures and rules. And we can be drawn there because it is safer. If I just do this and this, I'm okay. And basically, I don't have to think too much about anything because it's all laid out for me. But it limits freedom. And outwardly, you can look like you're really good. You're doing really well. Wow, you're such a fine Christian. And yet inside, And we saw this when we looked through the seven woes when Jesus was confronting the religious legal experts in Matthew 23. And he said, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. Legalism. And that's where many of us grew up, in that ditch. But then on the other side of the highway is another ditch that's just as detrimental. I'm going to call this the ditch of licentiousness. And in this ditch, it's like, do whatever you want. You feel it, you do it. It's your right, it's your freedom, go for it. And this is where our world lives, that this ditch celebrates freedom to the point of going overboard, and it ultimately destroys that which it celebrates. So it's so easy to run into the ditch on either side. But in between those two extremes, and I think this is what Paul is calling us to throughout the book of Galatians, is what I'm going to call the sweet spot. That place on the highway where we, as Paul says in verse 16, where we let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. And that sweet spot requires not a list of rules, but a relationship with the Spirit and His constant input and guidance into our lives. But it also requires self-control. Control over the rampant desires of our sinful nature. So it's in this sweet spot in verse 22 that the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What does Paul mean by self-control? In older versions of Scripture, this virtue is listed as temperance, which had long been associated with the temperance movement of the early 20th century, where men and women marched against alcohol and its related problems in society. But self-control is not limited to the areas of substance abuse. Self-control is much broader than that. Paul's self-control covers anything that would mess up our lives in such a way that we're not walking in freedom. Anything that we are enslaved to, anything that we are in bondage to. So the Greek word for self-control translates self-mastery. Self-mastery is that ability to direct ourselves. It's that ability to be in charge of our choices, the ability to say no to things that harm us and to say yes to the things that move us forward. You know, I have been studying leadership over the last few years, and I have come to realize that I can lead people, but the hardest thing for me to do is to lead myself. See, Paul is saying that when we let the Holy Spirit guide our lives, we can expect to learn to control ourselves. This self-control is not self-improvement. I mean, we've all had lots of experience with self-improvement. Every January, I say, this is going to be the year. This is going to be the year. We know about self-improvement and how it fizzles out by the third week in January. But when the Spirit is present in our lives, He gives us the courage and determination to make the right choice in spite of the sometimes overwhelming desire to do otherwise. And we've said it before and we'll say it again. The fruit of the Spirit is the outflow of a dependent relationship on Jesus, not on our own ability. Further on in the letter, Paul says in Galatians 6, 8 and 9. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Paul's saying your sinful nature and its desires will always be about bondage. And Jesus means for us to be free. Because when we are free, we're free to respond to Him and we can be used by Him. And in our spiritual development, there is always God's part, which honestly is the biggest part. His salvation, His grace, all of the things that we enjoy. But there's always our small part where we cooperate with the Spirit. So the Spirit gives us courage and determination to make the right choice, but we need to make that choice.
So what is our part, and how do we cooperate with the Spirit to develop this kind of self-control? It's really easy for us, to break down the self-control into a list of rules, almost like the do's and don'ts of Christianity, like don't do this, but you should do this, but don't do this, but don't do this. But the self-control that Paul is talking about goes so much deeper than that. The McAllisters always have the Olympics on at the house. I wake up and it's like on at 5 a.m. Not that I wake up at 5 a.m. But I'm kind of an on and off watcher. So if it's on, I'll watch it and I'll get into it. And honestly, sometimes I'm a little torn because I don't know whether to cheer for China or for Canada. I make my decision in the moment based on who's winning. But there is something so interesting about these dedicated athletes who have completely oriented their lives towards performing at these Olympics. And this is especially impressive to me because I'm not an athlete. I am the kind of girl that tries to make up for what I lack in skill with enthusiasm, and they are not the same thing. But in them, I see an ability to do what is necessary and what they know that they have to do. There's a self-mastery involved. And Paul writes about this self-mastery in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." So in this passage, Paul, who was a flawed human being just like us, gives us a little bit of his philosophy for life and the attitude that he had to find his sweet spot. So the image that he gives us is that of a race or a marathon, which is really fitting for us in this season of the Olympics. And he really emphasizes that life is a race, and it's a race that matters. It's real and it's happening right now. He's not just shadow boxing. He's really running. And in the same way, our lives are no place for a half-hearted effort. In our spiritual growth, we have no room for us to try and swing a few punches or kind of just stroll on by, because this is real and it's happening right now. Running the race well requires effort and discipline. It takes a lot of work. There's this constant need to exercise self-control in order to maintain your staying power in the race, so that you will run consistently and that you will make it to the finish line. Serious athletes deny themselves a lot of things that they would be perfectly free to enjoy. For example, blizzards. Likewise, wholehearted Christ followers not only deny themselves of practices that are definitely sin, they deny themselves of practices that would hinder them and keep them from moving forward in their spiritual growth. Anything that hinders spiritual progress needs to be thrown aside. Paul uses this imagery of subduing the body and of kind of gaining control over it. Not that the body is evil, but because it was never meant to be in control. God was always meant to be in control. Running this race well also includes running with purpose, as we see in verse 26. So what does it mean to run with purpose? Well, it means to orient every single step of our lives towards something that matters. We must determine as Christ followers that every single one of our steps, no matter how small or how big they are taken in the right direction, because we are always walking, we are always taking these steps, but sometimes they're just not in the right direction. We must lead intentional lives where everything we do is meant to lead us forward in our spiritual growth, and not to the side, not backwards, not anywhere else, but forward. And oftentimes this means that certain practices and boundaries need to be put in place so that we will make it there. For example, for some of us, that means choosing to walk away in moments where we are tempted to lash out in anger at someone. For others, that means choosing to say something respectfully. Intentional living also means that we must purposefully transform our attitudes from an attitude of "I am free to do whatever I want" to an attitude of "I am free to do whatever God wants from me." If we want to enjoy the power of God in our lives, we must purposefully control the attitudes and the behaviors that can make us run in the wrong direction if we allow them to control us. So what is the goal of the race? So we're talking about this race. What does that mean? What are we running for? Why are we running at all, really? For Paul, the big goal of his life was the gospel. It was glorifying God and making him known. He viewed his life almost through the lens of a bigger picture. It's why he exercised such moral discipline, because he recognized that the glory of God mattered so much more than anything else, and it took first place. We all need to have that big view of our lives. Kind of like, you know what this brings to mind for me? The words of Neil Armstrong as he stepped his first steps on the moon. He said, "That's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind." It's really cliche. They were small steps that he had taken before. He'd walked countless steps in his life. But all of a sudden, they took on this huge significance. And yet they didn't really look that different from any other steps, right? Like, he's walked plenty of times. Likewise, every step forward in this race means that we bring glory to God that much more, even if it's just a little bit. We need to keep ourselves focused on this goal because it is so worth running for. I don't know if you guys know Rosie McLennan. She's the girl who won the first gold medal for Canada in the Olympics this year. She did like the fancy trampoline thing. You watched it live. I didn't. On and off. So I found this great quote by her about what motivates athletes to keep going. And she says this. It's long, but stick with me. It's really good. I started thinking about what fuels that urge to go beyond where you are comfortable and reach where magic happens. Many sports psychologists attribute this to mental toughness, the ability to handle the pressure, face and overcome obstacles, and keeps you motivated. There is a lot of truth behind this, but where does mental toughness come from? I believe that a lot of it comes down to the want. How badly do you really want to reach your goal? How strong is that urge to do whatever it takes to get there? A lot of people talk about wanting to do something. What I am talking about is the level of want. As an athlete, when we reach the point where our muscles ache and we feel like we cannot push anymore, we have to dig deep and find something within us to keep going. In this situation, I have started to literally repeat my goals in my head, reminding myself what I am working towards. This level of want is something that Canadian athletes have. This kind of want makes magic happen. Oftentimes for us as Christians, that magic looks like a constant, sustained effort of intentional living, pushing through when things are hard, pushing through even when there seems like nothing is happening because of your effort. So the questions we need to ask ourselves are we running with discipline and effort and in the right direction? Does God's glory motivate us enough to keep going?
I think we got a preacher here. I love your example of walking, because we're walking every day. There's no such thing as being in neutral. And so as we walk, we face this choice. Am I going to live controlled by my desires and impulses, which I know, having watched people for many years, I know it always leads to death? Or am I going to live controlled by the Spirit, which leads to life? And you may be listening to us this morning and thinking, yeah, but you don't understand the battle that I face with a substance or with porn or with anger or fill in the blank. You don't understand what I face. I'm absolutely enslaved in this. And no, I don't understand your specifics, but I do know that you're not that unique. Because we are all in a battle. And the enemy is intent on destroying our lives. And he finds our areas of weakness and presses it again and again and again. And we can't just roll over. We need to show up, as Elise says. And for some of us, showing up is just to talk to someone else about the temptations that we face, to talk to someone else about the behaviors that are destroying us, to break the isolation and to become accountable to others. Some of us need to seek healing for deep woundedness and wholly trust that God is going to meet us there. Some of us just need to change some patterns of behavior that you know are not serving you well, and you're playing games with yourself and you know it. Show up. Get in the race. Quit shadow boxing. Show up. But back to God's part, the grace part. Remember that relationship that we have with Christ. He does not leave us to do it on our own. And I think sometimes we get so busy thinking about how weak we are instead of lifting our eyes to Jesus and seeing how strong he is. He is the one who has all the power given to him in heaven and earth. He has already defeated death and he's holding out his hand saying, "Walk with me." I'm so weak. Yes, you are. You're a clay pot that can combust at any moment. But he is so huge. And he gives us his empowering spirit of Jesus that leads us through come what may. And I think so many of us are so used to being slaves that we think this is normal. And Jesus says that freedom is right here. It is not an easy path, but it is right here. I want you to think of that thing. You know what I mean. That thing that enslaves you. I'm thinking of mine. Imagine if you were free. Imagine all the brain space it would free up. Imagine the time it would free up. Imagine if that thing was no longer an issue. Imagine now if we were all in that sweet spot where we were in charge of every choice we made, not through legalism by keeping a whole bunch of rules and being in bondage to that, but also free from the bondage of our uncontrolled desires and impulses. We would then be free, gloriously free to serve God and free to demonstrate that kind of life that he intends for every human being on this planet. Compelling. Compelling.